Amen. We're in a church that believes in setting captives free, aren't we? I went to see the physio on Wednesday, and she was a good-looking lass, but boy, she did have a mean streak. She put me through a lot of painful exercises, but then at the end of it all, she said, "I think we can get rid of that sling." And she said I could drive the car. She said, "I'd like to say you could ride your bike. I think you probably could, but I'm just a bit nervous about what you might do to yourself." Anyway, a nod is as good as a wink and all that. So yesterday afternoon, Jill and I went out for a ride on the bike. But she said, don't go on any rough stuff. Just stay on smooth stuff if you do decide to go riding. And I'm told that officially it hasn't yet sort of knitted, but it's on the way. And, you know, the exercises they're giving me to do sort of do stretch me a bit. But praise the Lord. We're not here to talk about all that, are we? We're here to open the scriptures. So it's Joshua chapter 2. Steve looked at Joshua 1 last week, and we're going to look at Joshua chapter 2 this morning. Fantastic story, this. Well, more than a story, if you know what I mean. It really happened, but it is a great story for all that. So Joshua 2, Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you'll overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan, as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our lives for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the door of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills, remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills, passed over the Jordan, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. What a fantastic scripture to be given, eh, to look at this morning. A little story. A wife woke up one morning and said to her husband, "Darling, I just had a dream that you bought me a new gold necklace. What do you think it means?" "I don't know," he said, "but Valentine's Day is coming soon. So on Tuesday you'll know." So a few nights later she woke up again after having another dream. And she said, "This time I dreamed you gave me a pearl necklace. What do you think it means?" "You'll know on Tuesday," he replied. The night before Valentine's Day she woke again, telling about another dream. "This time I dreamt that you bought me a diamond necklace. What do you think it means?" "Honey, be patient, you'll know tonight." That evening, the husband came home with a package and gave it to his wife. She could hardly wait to open it. When she opened it, she discovered a book entitled The Meaning of Dreams. That's the sort of trick I would pull, I think. We don't always get what we expect. And it's like that with faith. God so often uses most unexpected people in unexpected circumstances. And the truth is, God can use anyone who's got the faith to believe. So God can use unexpected people, unexpected events, unexpected circumstances. And that's at least one of the things that we learn from this story of Rahab. I guess she must be the last person you would seriously expect God to use. But that's exactly what he did do. And if God can use her, wow, none of us are excluded from the possibility of God using us. And Steve, I think last week, was talking about moving on in God. And moving on in God means taking steps of faith. And in the story of Rahab, we can see faith in action. We see faith in the words that she spoke. We see the fact that her faith was rewarded. And then we also see at the end of the chapter the effect that that faith had even upon Joshua and the armies of Israel. 40 years earlier, Joshua was one of 12 spies that Moses sent out. 10 of those spies brought back a report saying, "The land's, you know, there's amazing fruit and all the rest of it, but forget it. We can't possibly take on those giants who live in the land. No way, forget it." So 10 of them were bad spies. But Joshua and Caleb were two good spies. And they came back and they said, "God is well able to give us this land. We can do it. It's marvellous land. The fruit is incredible." In fact, it took, was it two of them to carry a bunch of grapes? Or a, you know, a branch with grapes on? Absolutely incredible. And what was the difference between the good and the bad spies? There was only one difference, basically. It was faith. They all saw exactly the same set of circumstances, but two of them had faith. 10 of them just saw the problems. And it's faith that pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And as I've said already, faith is often found in the most unusual places. And on occasion, Jesus looked around when someone would come to him, and a Gentile person, a non-Jew, and say, "Do you know, I haven't even found faith like this in Israel." Jesus was often amazed at faith and found it in unexpected places. So let's just look at this chapter, and I want to take the sort of points more or less in the order in which they appear in the chapter. So first of all, faith in action. So before crossing the Jordan with Israel, Joshua wanted to know what they had to deal with on the other side. And so he sent these two spies with orders to look over the land, especially Jericho. I think some of you might be going with the trip with Pastor Cliff in a week or two. Hands up if you're going to Israel in a few weeks' time. Okay, at least two people are going. Jill and I went to Israel for the very first time last November? October, okay, last year, just a year ago. And we didn't actually visit Jericho because we drove past it, but we had a hire car. We weren't sort of on a package trip. We were with friends and doing all the tour ourselves. And we weren't allowed by the insurance to take the car into Jericho because it was sort of Arab territory. And I was rather disappointed. I would like to have gone into Jericho. Is Jericho on your itinerary, Cliff? It is. Oh, fantastic. Anyway, Jericho is located by an oasis about 5 miles west of the Jordan River and 6 miles north of the Dead Sea. And it guards the passageway between the Jordan Valley and the central hill country to the west. It was a strategic city because it was the gateway to the rest of Canaan. And so it was important in Joshua's thinking that they dealt with Jericho pretty well straight away. And so he sent his spies out to look at the land, but especially at Jericho. And when they got to Jericho, these spies entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. Why on earth would they go to the house of a prostitute? Well, I've read various commentaries. Some say that it was really an inn that she kept, and played down the prostitute side of it. But the New Testament and the Old call her a prostitute, so that's what she was. And no doubt her house had a bit of a reputation. But although it might seem an unlikely place to go, I think it would have been a logical place for spies to go. For a start, another two men going in wouldn't have been particularly, wouldn't stand out all that much. And certainly it would be a place where they might pick up all sorts of snippets of information and gossip. And so that's what they did. But their plan didn't really work out because someone told the king that two men had come to Rahab's place, two spies. And so the king came down to Rahab and insisted that she delivered the men to him. And this is another unexpected part of the story, really, because in verse 4, we find that the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. So already she's putting her faith, we'll hear about her faith later when she opens her mouth, but she's putting her faith into action. She's hiding these two spies. If she was found out, she wouldn't only lose her home and place of business, but she would also lose her life. And yet she risks everything to save these two men. So that was the first action of faith on her part. She hid the spies. Secondly, when the king came, she told him a few porkies. She deceived him, told him lies. She said, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they'd come from. And just before it was time to close the gates at night, they went out. So I'm sure if you nip out quickly and chase after them, you'll find them. They can't have got too far by now. Now, keep in mind, she's not an Israelite. She's from Jericho. She's putting herself in danger to save the spies. You might even say, from the king's point of view, she's being a bit of a traitor. But she believed something about the God of Israel and what he was going to do. And that's the reason why she took these actions. The Bible calls her a prostitute, yet she was an instrument in the hand of God. She may not have been the one that you or I might have chosen, but she was the one that God chose. And 1 Corinthians 1:27, I think, is a fantastic verse. This is the one that lets me into doing something for God. God has chosen what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God likes to take the most unlikely people and use them so that everybody looking on says, well, that's got to be God because they haven't got it in them. That lets you in and me in. God can do that with us. There's a story told, I believe it's a true story, that Michelangelo was browsing about in a marble shop. I don't mean he was going to play marbles, you know, marble as in stone, thinking of his next statue or, you know, sculpture that he was going to make. And he noticed a particular piece and was admiring it. And eventually he told the shopkeeper he'd like to buy it. The shopkeeper agreed that it was indeed a fine piece of stone, but it's got a major flaw in it, he said. And Michelangelo said, I know, I see that flaw. But I can actually see an angel in there that I want to set free. And the true story goes on that the exquisite work of David, King David, that Michelangelo produced was actually out of that lump of stone in which there was a flaw, but he could see what it could become. Too many people think they can't be used by God because they're not talented enough, smart enough, spiritual enough. But God can see the angel in every one of us. The person that we can become when we just yield to his work and to his sculpting. The story of Rahab is proof God can use anyone. If God can use a prostitute, he can use you. If God can use an idol worshipping Canaanite, he can use you. If God can use, dare I call her, a lying, scheming woman like Rahab, then he can use you. There are only, as far as I can see, two possible differences between Rahab and some of us. She'd got the faith to believe. And secondly, she was willing. And that's a challenge to me. Have I got the faith and am I willing to allow God to do what he wants to do with my life? If we've got the faith to believe that God can use us, he will use us. It doesn't matter how talented you are. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what limitations you have. If you believe, God can use you. If we're willing to be used, God will use us. Praise his name. Okay, her faith was expressed in the things she did. Let's just look at her words now. Faith expressed in words. When Pastor Cliff earlier was going through the Roman road to salvation, he read a verse about confessing with our mouths the Lord. Rahab made some confessions with her mouth. Look at what she said. First of all, she went up and hid the spies on the roof under some stalks of flax. And apparently, well, I do know that flax is a plant used for making linen. But I'm told the smell would have been very unpleasant. But before they lay down for the night to get some sleep, Rahab came up to speak to them. And she said, listen to these words, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. I know the Lord has given you this land. That's why she did what she did. She was convinced that God had given this land to Israel. And that's amazing considering who she was. And in the New Testament, Rahab is commended for her faith. In Hebrews 11:31, we read, by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. What she says is evidence that God was doing something in her life. She was looking out at the current events, and she was putting two and two together and coming up with the right answer. Verse 11, she says, as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. That's amazing, considering that she would have been an idol worshipper. Your God is the God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Amazing, isn't it? I tell you what, don't write anybody off. Some of those folk you might know at work who you think there's no chance for them. Look at the way they live and look at their attitudes to life. Don't you look on the outward appearance. You just don't know what they think in their hearts and what God can show to them. So she confesses that her own land will be given to the Israelites and that the Lord had already done impressive things. We've heard about the Red Sea. We've heard about those kings that you defeated as well on the other side of the Jordan. However, she takes this step and says that God is the God of the universe. But then she shows that she wants to be counted with God's people. And so she makes a deal with the spies. She says, you swear to me by the Lord that as I've dealt kindly with you, I've taken risks to hide you. Now then, will you return the favor and spare me and my family, my friends and relatives, when you come and take this city. My brothers, my sisters, my father, my mother, and all who belong to us, deliver our lives from death. So just as God had entered into a covenant with the Israelites through Moses, the spies, in a sense, are now entering into a covenant with Rahab. They're saying, okay, our lives for your lives. But you've got to stick to the conditions. There are going to be some conditions. Words are important, you know. Our words have powerful effects. And our words about ourselves and circumstances need to reflect what God thinks. We need to start believing about ourselves what God believes about us. Ephesians 1:3 gives us some idea of what God thinks about us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's an amazing thing to say. I think it's time, and I say this to myself as much as to anybody else, it's time to stop talking about what we can't do and to start talking about what we can do, and with God's help and by His grace, the things that we will do. Stop talking about things we don't have and let's talk about what we do have. Instead of speaking death and defeat, let's start speaking life and victory. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. So she expressed her faith with her words. But look at the reward she got. Our lives for your lives. The spies sealed this agreement with Rahab by putting their lives on the line and saying, we swear to you basically on our life that if you stick to this deal, we'll stick to our side of it as well. And she continues to show her faith by helping them to escape. And in verse 15, we read that she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. In verses 18 to 21, they said, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father, mother, brothers, all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be upon his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who's with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. Do you know, as long as she can... Oh, and they also went on to say, we want you to tie this cord in the window. And that'll be the sign that that's the house. We'll make sure that all the army have got the instructions. You leave that house alone where the cord's tied in the window. But anybody outside of that, I will not answer for any of them, because we're really going to take this city and lay it waste. Do you know, as long as she continued in her faith and kept her part, she'd be okay. And the scarlet cord which protected those inside the house is a wonderful symbol of the blood of Christ. And that's a whole new, different, you know, a whole extra sermon, if you like. But don't worry, I'm not going to go into that one this morning. But I just want to say that if you just see the picture and the symbolism, those who sheltered under the cord or in the house where the cord was displayed were kept safe. And you know, that's really another way of looking at the gospel. Those who shelter in Christ will be saved from that awful destruction on that day when God judges the world and every person stands before Him. We are hiding under the scarlet cord, the blood of Christ. And as long as we're there, we're safe. Move outside of that. Start trusting in our own righteousness and goodness to get us into heaven and to be right with God. We don't stand a chance. We'll perish. So Rahab was saved. Not only she was saved, but her family as well. And look at this other part of reward that happened for her. She obtained an inheritance in Israel. When Israel went in and took the land, her and her family became part of Israel. She became an ancestor of King David. If you trace the genealogy of David, Rahab was one of his great, I don't know how many times, but grandmothers. So fantastic, eh? Not only did she become part of the nation of Israel, but she actually became an ancestor of the greatest king that they ever had. Not only that, because she was an ancestor of David, she was an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was descended from David. Isn't that fantastic? God can take a total outsider, a complete nobody, a complete messed up person, and he can use them not only to serve his purposes and give them a place, but he can honour them amongst his people and cause them to rise to prominence amongst his people and make of them something that will actually, you know, people forever after will say, I thank God for that person. So if there's anybody here this morning and you're putting yourself down, stop it now. It's very naughty. Start believing what God says about you. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is gone and the new has come. Everything is new and everything is of God. So isn't that amazing? She's recorded in the genealogy of Christ. But the story of faith doesn't end there. But I will end soon. I tend to be a short preacher in two ways. I'll let you work them out. Faith's effect. At the end of this chapter, we can see the effect that faith had, not only on those spies, but on other people. The spies did exactly as Rahab instructed them. When they left, they went and hid in the hills, stopped there for 3 days till the pursuers had gone back to Jericho, and then they crossed the Jordan, went back to Joshua and gave him a detailed report. And they also told him about Rahab, how she'd helped them, the promise they'd made, and they told him about her faith. And then look at this effect that it had. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands because the people are melting in fear because of us. The people of Israel, no doubt nervous about the conquest of the land in front of them. I mean, okay, you know, these guys who were going to be soldiers, that were going to be brave and do their best, but I'm sure they were still nervous. I would imagine anybody going into battle is going to be nervous. But when they hear the news, when they hear the story that the spies brought back about Rahab and her faith, then they took the attitude, surely the Lord has given the whole land into our hands. We can do this. What a difference from 40 years earlier. And her faith and the way that God used her to help them gave them courage and confidence. They weren't like the spies that came back under Moses with a pessimistic report. They came back convinced that God was going to give them this victory. So God used Rahab's faith to encourage the faith of others. And you know, we should seize every opportunity to give encouragement. Someone has said that encouragement is oxygen to the soul. And we all too often fail to realize the power our faith has on somebody else. If we'd step out in faith, it would encourage others to step out. There's a verse in the Bible, in the New Testament, that says we should provoke one another to good works. Okay, there's that idea, slight competitive element there, isn't there? That slight sort of, I'm not going to be outdone by them. If they can do that, well, I'm going to do whatever. Not a nasty rivalry that's wanting to pull others down, but a sort of rivalry that sort of, well, if they can do that, blow me, I'm not going to sit here doing nothing. I'm going to show that God can use me as well. Praise the Lord. If we'd step out in faith, it would encourage others to step out. And if we would believe God to use us, we could then be an encouragement for someone else to be used by God. They say that fear is contagious. That if you get one panicky person in a situation, before long it can spread through everybody. I tell you what is even more wonderfully contagious, and that's faith. You've got to get one person with full of faith, and it can start to have such an effect on those around. So, why don't you decide that you're going to be a carrier of faith? And you're going to start infecting a few people for God in the right sort of way. Let your faith, let my faith infect others as well. So then, just to wrap this up, the story of Rahab tells us about faith in action, faith expressed in words, the fact that faith is rewarded, and also the effects, the positive effects of faith. And it tells us God can use anybody who believes and is willing to be used. So then, let me throw a question out to you and to me as well. Do you and I have the faith to believe? And are we ready and willing to be used by God? Well, I believe that the answer is going to be yes to that. And by God's grace, we don't do it in our strength, but we will do it in His. So, praise the Lord. There's one lady of doubtful reputation that I'll be proud to meet and give a hug to in the right sense of the word. Good old Rahab. Amen. Thank you.